Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And if I'm not, I want to be. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and there are 17 verses in this chapter. And let's ask the Lord to anoint it now. Lord, anoint this chapter. Lord, all power in heaven and earth belongs to you, and your word is spirit in its life. And it's not by power of might, but your spirit that causes us to stand another day. And Lord, it seems like the days are not getting any smoother, but they're getting rougher. And I just praise your holy name for giving us the Holy Spirit, the strength to maintain our spiritual life another day, one day at a time. And we pray, Lord, that the same results will be accomplished through the anointing that you give us this evening, not only from your word, but from whatever it is that you anoint me to say, and the commentary and the translations. Lord, let everything that is said and done in this service be of you in Jesus' name. We pray, and everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's go.
1 Samuel chapter 7, King James Version, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods.
Yeah, all the hearts. You know, a lot of people don't understand what that means, but the Lord requires that we give him all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, not 99 or 99 9/10% of it. People want to have the power of God. God, the Lord Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, gives themselves completely to you only when you give yourself completely to him. Who do you think you are that you would be able to give nothing to the Lord? Or almost nothing. Because when you give just half yourself, or 10%, or 1%, you're not giving anything to the Lord. And who are you anyway that you're anything to give? The only thing that you are is you're a big nothing. But if you give yourself 100% to the Lord, the nothingness that you are, then you become really something. Because all power in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord. And he enters into you because he gives his whole self to you, his whole something else to you, everything to you, and you give your nothingness to him. You surrender your entire being to him, which is nothing, and he completely releases his entire being to you, and therefore you have all his power. Actually, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in us, and he does have all power, but he's born as a babe in us, and we have to continue allowing him to grow. And he is the Word, and so as we pack into us more and more of his Word, then we become more and more like him, and more of his power is added into us. And it enters in by faith. Now, faith, everybody's given a portion of faith, but that faith, we really don't understand what faith is until we read his word. His word gives us understanding so that we can understand what it is that faith gives us. Doubt, we have to learn how to doubt our doubts. Doubting our doubts. Man, that's really something. We've got to learn how to doubt our doubts and just live by faith, because we don't receive anything but damnation by doubting. So by reading the Word, we get the understanding that all what faith is and what faith gives us. Faith gives us eternal life. Faith in God's Word gives us healing. Faith in God's Word gives us the power to raise the dead, and all other things, such as the ability to lay hands on people and they should be healed. And faith gives us victory over everything, over our death, hell, and the grave, the sin, Satan, the flesh, the world. And people love the world, but we can't if we want to have all that God has. So we have to cut ourselves loose from the world and just give ourselves as a sacrifice unto the Lord completely, because this is the only acceptable thing that he'll receive. If you like the burnt offerings, they had to be whole burnt offerings, whole, 100%, and therefore they were acceptable to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. But if you try to give, say, well, I'll go to church and I'll read the Bible, and I'll do a duty, or I'll help or do a good deed during the day, that is nothing. You must have the full power of God in you. God made us to look like himself, and also he made us to be carriers of himself, his power, in this world. And when we become true disciples, we all are carrying the power with us to preach salvation into others, to preach healing into others, and to lay hands on them so that they recover, to preach the understanding of healing to them, that your word tells us that by your stripes we were healed. A lot of people in the Old Testament weren't healed because you hadn't been whipped yet on the day that you were crucified. And a lot of people didn't realize until Isaiah, where he said, by my stripes you were healed. So if they believed, Lord, in those days, they still could be healed. But there isn't much evidence of healing in the Old Testament unless they put a keg of figs on themselves or something. But in the New Testament, it's just loaded with all the healings and salvations and raisings from the dead, the full fullness, the fulfillment of the Old Testament is right there in the New, in the olive tree. And people have to, in order to be able to have the signs and wonders that follow them. I don't claim to have these things. I manifest these things. Some people say, well, I don't claim to be a healer or this or that. No, and you don't manifest it either. But these signs will follow those that really believe the Lord. So the people that really believe the Lord don't go around saying, I'm a healer, I'm a this, I'm a that. But they manifest it. These things are seen in them. And so therefore, people that don't have these signs shouldn't be boasting like, we're not puffed up, we don't claim to have this. Well, if you was a true Christian, you should be manifesting it then. Don't you think, everybody?
Yes.
Okay, so that doesn't make you any big deal because you're claiming that you're not a Christian. If you were a believer, those signs would be manifest in you, wouldn't it? These signs shall follow those that believe?
Yes. Amen.
Now, you know, anybody ever play follow the leader? Huh?
Yes.
You did. Tell me how that goes.
You follow the leader.
Yeah. And who's the leader?
The Lord.
The Lord. Okay, so if you believe the Lord, you follow him wherever he goes, right?
Right.
And then what follows behind you? These signs shall follow you. The signs shall follow you, right?
Right.
You lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You raise the dead. Amen?
Amen.
And what else? You cast out devils?
Amen.
Those signs shall follow those that believe. It doesn't mean that you're going to profess to have those signs. Because people that really have those signs don't profess it that much, you know. They'll testify of that, what happened, but they're not going to say, I'm a healer, you know. That's why, you know, I doubt some of these guys that say that. Just don't talk about it. Be about it. Amen?
Amen.
Or I can make the rain fall and stop, and so on and so forth. No, they just say, Lord, I don't want it to rain right now. Okay, that ought to be a sign enough, amen?
Amen.
Or if there's somebody that's dying and they pull the plug on them and you go in there and lay hands on them, they're walking around now and they're not taking painkiller no more and they're smiling and happy and they're full of life. There's a manifestation, okay?
Amen.
And if those signs follow those that really believe, that have faith, then people ought to just shut their face about them kind of people, amen?
Amen.
Because God gives them signs and wonders to show that they're believers. Amen?
Amen?
And you'll have the same signs and wonders follow you if you believe. So what's your problem, Bunky? Where are your signs and wonders? Okay, so everybody should get busy for the Lord because the Lord's coming back to earth real soon. And the world needs to see more manifestations like that, don't you think? Don't you know? Okay? Do that before you have to start eating, before you get so old that all you can eat is ginger snaps and jello and pudding. Okay? Some of you young people, do it before, I mean, you're so young, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years old. Start doing that before you're shaving. All right? Because signs and wonders can follow children that believe. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't say only adults that believe. Amen?
Amen.
It says these signs shall follow those who believe. Amen?
Amen.
Or just, man, I had different things like that happen. Supernatural things when I was just first saved. So you just believe, you know, and understand the scriptures, and you're going to see signs and wonders. And it's going to make you feel real good. Look at Buster. I mean, he's only about 13 to 16 months old in the Lord, and he's already won us his winning souls, and he fills the church up. He's got 87 people coming to the church on the 15th that normally wouldn't be coming to the church, but he got them all going. And by the time, I think he had about 100 of them coming last time, but he's going to have more on that on by the 15th. And we've been witnessing them. I've had to go down to the dentist. I don't get out much, but the dentist office is coming. Amen. The nurses and everybody and the doctor. And maybe we'll just win us a dentist like that, and we don't have to. We can maybe get a discount on our dentist bill. Amen?
Amen.
God only knows that we need it. A lot of people drink juices, and they don't brush their teeth afterwards, and they eat candies and cakes and pies and cookies and leave the sugary substance in between their teeth. And they don't brush them in the... Otherwise, we wouldn't have all these bills, but that's neither here nor there. All right, so let's continue on here. I just wanted to make a point. Read that verse again, please.
And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you.
Yeah, and put off hatred for one another. Because the Lord is not waiting to judge you. The Lord is wanting to save you. Naturally, if you reject His mercy, I mean, you're just placing yourself in the judgment that He says will be there, but the Lord never initially came into the world to judge the world and to condemn it, because it's already condemned. He came in here, He wants to save your soul. He loves you so much that He really more than knocked Himself out to try to save you. And He wants you to more than knock yourself out, to let everyone know, especially brothers and sisters, to know that you love them, all right? He doesn't want you to condemn them for things that you see them do, that when the Lord tells, okay, bring them back into the house of the Lord, and for you to just say, or you see them in a fault, and you just want to just rail them out of the church. This is the wrong attitude. This is not being like God. It's not being like Jesus at all, because Jesus came and died for that soul, and He wants you to help that soul get back on her feet or his feet. And Susie used to say that the Christians are the only ones that kill their wounded. You see people that are wounded, you want to lift them up or be very nice to them and helpful to them, because if everyone, you know, there's so many people in a church, and if each one of them starts attacking that one person, it's just impossible to survive in an area like that. A lot of people quit jobs because just one person says an unkind word to them. And then a lot of people, they'll go right back out into the world if you say anything unkind to them or start chopping them down. And that's why the Bible tells us to look in, pull the moat or the log out of your own eye before you start condemning the splinter that's in somebody else's eye. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're not going to be kind one to another, then you're not of the Lord, because the Bible says anyone that hates their brother is still in darkness. Amen?
Amen.
You're still unsaved. And so that's one of the things that all churches really have to learn, is to start loving one another and being concerned. And that's another trait that I see Buster has. He's not, I mean, it took him a long time to be, he saw people that had faults and everything, and then he'd reprove them or tell me about them, then I'd reprove them, then he'd see that they didn't want to be any different. And then he started getting upset because, he said, I just can't figure him out anymore. He used to be more tolerant with it, and he's more tolerant than anybody I know. But he just says, I can't understand how the people don't even care about the Christians, new born-again Christians. Like last night, we had a new person move in. And Buster's the one that won their soul, and he brought them to church, and then he preached the message, and the soul got saved. And so every one of them, the brothers in there, they said, except Richard Ondersek, who stays around to mop the building, and also, you know, he's supposed to be a watchman. He does a good job mopping the floor and waxing it, too. Well, he says that everybody says, well, I have to go home to my wife and hear that baby Christian sitting there all by himself. And Richard is no conversationalist at all. And so Buster had to go to a hospital to witness to another person in the hospital. And so he called me up and told me about it. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, man, everybody's left. You don't care anything about the souls. And I said, that's what I've been telling you. They all have to go to bed, you know, and so on. He says, and when I talked to Waddles about it, he says, well, you know, Todd never got much sleep. And, you know, in this particular church here, there hasn't been a soul that has stayed in that church for probably years. And here's one that wants to move in, and not anybody wanted to lift a finger. And so I woke I says, look, you got to fill out that card. He says, I'll turn all the way around. The guy wants to move in. So Buster turned around, came over to the church, and brought him there. He says, what do I do now? And I said, well, you got to fill out. And then he left, and he says, so Richard, honestly, I was just sitting there not even talking to him. And I called Richard, and I said, make out a 3x5 card. And I called back after I talked to Buster for about a half hour, and Richard Ondersack had not made out the 3x5 card. And we have to make out 3x5 cards with the person's name. Everyone that comes into the church, you have to take their name, their identification, their driver's license number or their ID number, their former address, where they work, their employees, their next of kin in case something happens, and their phone number and all these different things. And some people that are not even interested on knowing how to induct a new person into the church is not worth anything either. There's no mercy or anything. And somebody let that Miriam into the church with... They didn't even know she had ID, and it's kind of hard for me to believe because her brother is an attorney in Los Angeles, and her dad owns a big orange and grapefruit grove out in Miami, and so I told them to find out right now. I mean, get her to get some ID, and if she doesn't have it, then I'm going to have to believe that she's some kind of special agent in there to try to bring false accusation against the church. Because we've had them in the church before, and they'd get saved. And I want everybody in the world to hear this message, because most churches don't know what to do. Most churches don't take people in, and most people don't care. And most people just, you know, are only concerned about their own feelings. If they don't understand in their own mind, for their own self, they're so stinking self-centered, then they won't tolerate anything that comes from the Lord. If the Lord wants to let somebody in the church, I can't understand that because they don't comb their hair right or they had a mini skirt on or something. Hey, we just have mini skirts. Every person that checks into the church has to have six pairs of underwears. I see some people back here fidgeting. This is just, if you're doing tired or something, go in bed or something back there. Go to bed. Because it's obvious you don't feel like you're ever going to be a person of the Lord anyway. And you're not going to be anything but a scullery maid or whatever you want to be. But, I mean, some people are interested in becoming soul winners. And that just doesn't seem to be in your blood at all. But everybody has to have six pairs of socks, six pairs of shorts, and six t-shirts. They have to have sweatshirts, especially in the wintertime, warm clothing and all that. And I said, Buster, he brought the 3x5 card over. He had to make it out because Richard Ondersack wouldn't. And he brought it over to me, and I was tired, and I stayed up, and I thought I was going to go over it too. And he says, who's going to be with the one? Richard Ondersack, he says, that guy is going to throw that boy's soul. And I said, no, he's a dead man. He's dead. He just doesn't seem to care. So I said, what we're going to have to do is go over and get Waddles and Todd Williams and have them go over to the... And then they said, well, Al Reed brought in a bunch of clothes and the place is a mess where they're going to move him in and there's nobody living over there. And I said, well, yeah, I tell them to clean up the place for new people to come in and they didn't do it. So I woke a bunch of people up last night. I woke up the Calagnas, And I woke up Sanford and his wife, because they're always willing to go the last mile. And they will get up, and they'll go to work without murmuring and complaining, and so will the Calagnas. So I got them up, and I got Todd. And I told Sanford and Terry to take the guy. First of all, go across the street and pick out some sheets and blankets, and the new sheets and blankets that we got. And then to take him down, I gave him $500 to take him down to Walmart and to get some hygiene and some warm winter clothes and stuff like that. Because there isn't another person in this church out here that would do that, would know to do that. Buster said, "Oh, I'll pay for it." And I says, "Well, I'll tell you what." He was going to go and do it. But I says, "I know what, I'll get Sanford and Terry up and they'll do it. And that way you can take off now and go and witness to that guy in the hospital." Because these people wouldn't care one way or the other. And the Lord has given me the intelligence to engineer something that could never have happened if I would not engineer it. So Sanford and Terry were sound asleep, so I woke them up and asked them if they'd go down and do the shopping. And I said, "Somebody's going to have to go down there and get all of Al Reed's clothes, because somebody told them to bring all of Al Reed's stuff out here. He didn't need them. He didn't want them or anything. I think it was Sally told him to do that." There's just no balance of right or wrong in the church. And so not only do I have to bring these messages and teach people how to conduct themselves in the service and to induct somebody into the church and to read these things, and then, but I have to support the baby Christian, and I have to tell certain people to go and buy him these things. And I told somebody, the brothers, to go down there and pull all of Al Reed's stuff out of that house, because it was just filling the house, and take it over to Dudley Street. And I said, if Al Reed asked for it to come here, I want him to stay at Dudley Street too with it. And then you, Todd, and Waddles, you stay out there with him this night. And I sent a cleaning crew down there while Sanford and Terry were shopping for him. This is about 3 or 4 in the morning. While everybody was sleeping in this house, and I know that nobody in this school here and this mission even knows about this stuff until I'm telling it right now. And I can see a lot of people are not even interested. To them, it's just like a scummy, you know, they can't we get on with the message type thing. Let me tell you something, you false people, this is a message, okay? Because you don't know, everybody has forgotten how Sue and I ran the place. There wasn't anybody that didn't got towels and soap and everything to take care of their needs. Let me take all your soap and underwear away from you, and sheets and pillowcases and pillows and everything, and see how you like it. Oh, only when it pertains to you would you care. But the Bible says for us to put ourselves in the other guy's place. Somebody off the street, they don't have anything. And so I made sure that the guy had, and then there's this whole team of people down there, and I had all the brothers go down there and clean that place up. And when they were in there staying with him, and they put him down into bed and made his bed for him, all that, he says, "I love this place." And who wouldn't? Because I made sure he was taken care of the way that everyone in this church that moves in should be taken care of. Now, he was just ready to commit suicide, Buster told me. He was contemplating suicide. And now he wants to live, and he's praising and thanking the Lord. And he's saying that the best, he says, "Now all I need is to have a wife." And so I told them to tell him, you know, seek ye, Buster told him last night, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you," which was the right thing to say. I told him, you know, there isn't any sister in a true Christian woman that would want to marry anybody that just checked in until they saw him standing in the Lord for a few months at least. And there is a Russian also. I mean, the same thing is happening to baby Christians in Los Angeles. And none of those older Christians over there know how to talk to him. I talked to that one that was a Russian man that wanted to get married to one of the sisters over there, and I told him no. And she was, this one sister had been lying and everything, and she had to get sent back to Los Angeles, and I'm not going to just throw her out the first time she lies. There's a lot of people that lie that's been here for years. And they're just, every time they see a move of God, they get so upset, they start looking like witches to me. They can't stand when God tells me to do something. It just irritates them, and they sit around and pout. And it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, when the the brother saw him, the father rushed down the road to see him and put his arms around him, and take him into the house, and glad, you know, that he got saved, he came back to the house. Here he is coming down the road with all his stinky clothes on from sleeping with the pigs. And the Lord still, his dad comes running down, he sees him, he just can't believe this is my son that's come back home. And he runs down to meet him. He doesn't wait for him to come there. The kid's beaten down. He spent everything, and he's been eating the same food that pigs eat. He's in the pig pen. And he goes down and wraps his arms around this boy and tells him to put a cloak on him and put a ring on his finger and bring him into the house. This is what the Lord showed us, is that Christianity is all about, isn't it?
Yeah.
He came to save sinners. And then when he did that, I mean, he said, people should have a feeling of celebration, you know, to have a party, and to kill an animal, you know, something that is well prepared. And it's a victorious thing that my son is back in this house. And when somebody comes back, I mean, I look at him, you know, like, man, this is like my daughter, or this is my son. But it's somebody more than that. It's somebody that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. Amen?
Amen.
And that the Lord loves him so much that he died for him. And it really rejoices the Lord's heart when a soul comes back to him so much that he wants to bless them, and he wants to put a ring on their finger. He says, I just can't understand this stinking weasel. He says, I want to go out and have a good time. I want to go out and I want to raise hell, and I just want to, I don't want to work on the farm anymore. I don't want to do any of that stuff anymore. I just want to go out and go to the nightclubs and everything. And then when he spends everything, I heard this Billy Graham one time bringing a message on that, and he's saying, you know, he says, it looks like fun out there. And Billy Graham said, I looked on TV, and he says, I see him raising hell on television too. And he says, I have to admit, it looks like fun. It looks like they're having fun, he said. He said, it doesn't look like fun to me, but it looks like they're having fun. And he says, but then, he says, after all the money's gone, and then the Lord starts pulling the rug out from underneath them, and there's no place else to go, then they want to go home. They want to go where they know that somebody loves them. And if there's nothing but hatred in a church, I mean, that isn't home, you know, where people hate you, is it?
No.
No. I mean, you hate the sin that they do. But anyway, the dad gave him the substance, and he went out, and he started going to all these clubs and that. And then when he came home, the kid didn't say, Billy Graham says, the kid didn't say, hi, Dad, you know, come back, you wanna, he says, is my old room still available? He says, no, he didn't have that attitude at all. He was whipped down, man. He'd been eating with the pigs. And all this, I thought it was a great message. Billy Graham brings good messages. And sometimes I think he's just, he just stays on simple salvation, which I like. You know, that's really good. That's the main thing. And he shows the love of God that he came into the world to save sinners. But then on the other hand, you know, if the person gets saved and the dad takes him back into the house, puts the cloak on him and the golden ring on his finger, gives him a bath, and puts him in the house, and they have a big party, and then the kid says, "Well, you know, it's same old jazz over here. I want to go out again." Then the Lord lets those kind of people go to hell. That's what that is. But anyway, this one has the brother that just was there all the time. He says, "I don't like it that this dude is back. You know, I mean, how come you killed a fatted calf for him and you never did for me, and you throw a big party in here? He's been out sinning, and he did evil. He's just sleeping out there with all them whores and spending his money on booze and in nightclubs. Then he comes back here and you throw a party." Because the guy repented. I mean, he went away and then he repented, and I took him back. And he was, I know that when you truly repent, you're never going to go out there and do that again. But when people that are in the church and they're trying to live in sin and then they judge other people other than themselves, what good is that type of a person? And if they're nasty to people all the time, then they're not part of the household of the Lord. Because the Lord says those that are, they hate their brothers and sisters and hate the fact that the Lord called them back into the house. What kind of love is that? Amen? That person is worse than the kid that took off. Amen? Because he's not happy that the soul got saved. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of times, you know, somebody will do something really bad like that, and the Lord will just say, "Get them out of here." Because he knows that their heart is not repentant. And he just says, "Get them out." And they're never going to repent because they've taken on a spirit of bitterness, and they're never going to repent. Then on the other hand, somebody can look like they're just really angry or something, and then stomp out of the place and everything, and then they go away because they're maybe not that bright. They're stupid. And they go and think about it for a while, and then they come back and repent, and they're learning a lesson. They're going through a learning process. And that's why the Lord told me to be very careful, to be more tolerant with some people, because some people are not that bright. And they do things, and but they haven't gone too far yet. Or there must be something like that, or the Lord wouldn't allow them to throw fits like that and then every so often and come back. But some of them used to throw fits like every week, but now they throw a fit maybe every 5 or 10 months, something like that. So it shows that they have improved somewhat. Amen? But when somebody lies to you and tells you, "Oh, I don't want to call because I'm bachelor," yet you see him on the phone all the time talking and stuff like that, that person is a continuous liar. And the Lord's love would be very angry with them and say, "You've gone too far." So people look at that and judge it, but they don't know the Lord like I do. And people should think of that, you know, just obey the Lord. Love your brother and sister, amen, because that's the epitome of Christianity. When you get to the point where you love your brothers and sisters, not if you see them sinning sins unto death. The Lord says, through John, he says, I don't say that you should pray for somebody like that. But, you know, when you see people slip, you've got to comfort them, one another. So anyway, this brother saw all these people down there making everything ready for him. And here he's about ready to commit suicide, and the Lord just had me get and raise everybody up out of the church like that that I knew wouldn't be throwing a fit down there. And everybody was rejoicing when they did it because they could feel the Lord honored them with the Spirit. Okay? And so the Lord is saying, if you continue in Christianity, which this, what I'm telling you, is Christianity, well, then I'll finish the sentence here, and I'll finish that scripture, okay?
Yes. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord.
No, finish, start it again then.
Okay. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying,
If you do what?
Return unto the Lord.
Yeah, if you return unto the Lord, if you'll do things His way instead of your way, and stop trying to con people and lie. Okay, now what?
And if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him.
Yeah, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Not yourself. Don't be defending your rotten, filthy, scummy self. Because if you do, I'm going to be forced to tell the whole congregation about your whole life history. And I'll be glad to do that, because the Bible says to do it. Okay, then what?
And prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.
Yeah, out of the hand of the devil. But if you don't want to be delivered out of the hand of the devil, just keep going on in your way, and God will have me throw you out. Because God will not put up with people that don't want to receive what He says. And if you don't believe who He sent, and you call them a liar, well, then you won't be here. You've seen me send one liar out of here already this week. If you want more to go, you're next. Okay, what else?
Verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah.
Yeah, now Samuel judged them. Yeah, that's Samuel was a judge, and God calls pastors to judge by the word of God. And especially in the last day, the Bible says for us to line up people in the 11th chapter of Revelation. He said for us to measure the people in the church by the word of God. And if they are not measuring up to the word of God, to put them out. Now, there's some people that are really not that bright, and they've done things, and the Lord, that are not really sins unto death. But when you start calling the prophet of the Lord a liar, and you start calling God a liar, and you start coming against His word that tells you to love one another, well, then you're going to have to go, because that's going too far. At first, you know, it's people that are, you're not that bright. You may be thinking that God is, at the beginning of this message, that there's making up excuses and that we're just going to let everybody come back after they throw fits and stuff like that. But no, if you don't receive this message, then the Lord will have me put you out. I'm sure you won't be able to figure that out, but nevertheless, you'll be gone. And I can assure you, I will not be gone.
Verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Verse 8, And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 9.
Yeah, it's just like all the people in the world, you know, they, there's so many people that lately, they don't want to listen to what we people of the Lord say. And they'll say, oh, get out of here, you guys are stupid and all this kind of stuff, but let a tsunami hit or something like that. And the ones they really, any smart person starts running immediately, or if they get sick unto death, they'll start running to the people that they know are of the Lord. But the problem with some churches are is there's so many false people in it that they don't believe that the pastor is of the Lord. And that's why the Lord is going to he tells us to put certain people out, because there's just no manifestation of the Lord in the church itself. And the Lord would rather have just, you know, nobody there whatsoever than to have a manifestation that he doesn't exist in this world. Anyone that gets angry at the Lord's spirit is of the devil. And there's no other way to slice it. And anybody's that stupid that they don't understand that, they're more ignorant than the devil. Even the devil knows the name of the Lord and knows his power. Okay, then what?
Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him.
Yeah, the Lord hears people that know him. Okay, now translation.
Verse 1 through 9. So the men of Kirjath-Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. Verse 2. The ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned, because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. Samuel leads Israel to victory. Verse 3. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, quote, If you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtaroth. Determine to obey only the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. Verse 4. So the Israelites destroyed their images.
That's why the Lord tells you to confess your sins, admit your faults, and say, you know, call an ace, a spade, what you really are. And then the Lord will deliver you from the demons that are in you. And if you don't, you're never going to be saved. You're going to be right square in the lake of fire, in hell and the lake of fire forever. And it's going to be sooner than you expect. Then what? Well, some of you haven't got enough sense. You've got too much pride to humble yourself. The Lord loves those that have a humble spirit, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart. He will not. And that's why the prodigal son was allowed to come back. David had a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I mean, he truly, really repented. But you've got people that keep lying and lying and lying and lying and lying, and they're never going to stop lying. They're going to do exactly what they want to do, and they're not going to do anything else. That's all they want to do. It's just, let me be perfectly frank with you. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and that's it. Okay, then what?
Verse 4. So the Israelites destroyed their images of Baal and Ashtaroth and worshipped only the Lord. Verse 5. Then Samuel told them, quote, Come to Mizpah, all of you. I will pray to the Lord for you, unquote. Verse 6. So they gathered there and in a great ceremony drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. So it was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. Verse 7. When the Philistine rulers heard that all Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Verse 8, quote, "Plead with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines!" exclamation mark, unquote, they begged Samuel. Verse 9, so Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered. Verse 10, King James Version, verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Beth-car. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. Verse 17. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Translation, verse 10 through 17. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived for battle. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. Verse 11. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to Beth-car, slaughtering them all along the way. Verse 12. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, quote, a stone of help, unquote. For he said, quote, up to this point the Lord has helped us, exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and didn't invade Israel again for a long time. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. Verse 14. The Israelite towns near Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured were restored to Israel, along with the rest of the territory that the Philistines had taken. And there was also peace between Israel and the Amorites in those days. Verse 15. Samuel continued as Israel's judge for the rest of his life. Verse 16. Each year he traveled around, setting up his court, first at Bethel, then at Gilgal, and then at Mizpah. He judged the people of Israel at each of these places. Verse 17. Then he would return to his home at Ramah, and he would hear cases there as well. And Samuel built an altar to the Lord at Ramah.
So Samuel was a circuit judge. He'd go from one town to the other on certain days and weeks. And that was the 17th verse of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And now we got some commentary.
7 verse 1. Kirjath-Jearim is identified with modern Abu Ghosh, a village 9 miles west of Jerusalem. 7 verse 2, quote, lamented, unquote, indicates that a desire for God is growing in the hearts of the Israelites. 7 verse 3, Samuel waits 20 years before beginning his public ministry. Though undoubtedly continuing his regular duties as priest, He patiently waits for the exact moment that God intends to call Israel to repentance. 7 verse 4. Baals and Ashtoreths were Canaanite nature gods. Baal was a fertility god, and Ashtaroth was the goddess of love and war. You can check that out in chapter 5, verse 3. 7 verse 5. Quote, Mizpah, unquote, was the main north-south road through the hills 5 miles north of Jerusalem. The name Mizpah means, quote, watch, unquote.
The pronunciation of people call it is Kanun land. Kanun land. That's the way it's really pronounced. You know, like the Africans, Kanun, Kanun. Kanun land. You look it up, you see. Then what?
7 verse 6.
I'm on my way to Kanun land. Amen. Then what?
Quote, drew water, dot, 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 poured it out, unquote. A symbol of distress and brokenness. Quote, Samuel judged, unquote. Samuel calls the people to repentance, confession, and contrition before the Lord. 7 verse 11. People that walk in the Spirit and are led by the Lord know what the location of Bethkar is, but most theologians say that the location of Bethkar is unknown. 7 verse 12. Ebenezer means, quote, stone of help, unquote, and is the same battle site at which the Philistines had defeated Israel and captured the Ark. Chapter 4 verse 1. 7 verse 14. Quote, from Ekron to Gath, unquote, indicates that all of Israel's land was restored right up to the borders of Philistia, which were marked by these two cities. The Amorites were the most powerful of the Canaanite tribes.
Canaanite.
7 verse 16. These may have been the sites of sanctuaries of worship in which Samuel ministered and directed the affairs of the nation. 7 verse 17. After Shiloh and the death of Eli, Samuel returns to Ramah, the place of his birth and family, to live and minister. 7 verse 7 through 11. The people of Israel were helpless as they faced the attacking Philistines. They didn't know what to do, so they turned to Samuel for help. Samuel did the only thing possible. He prayed to God for them, to help them. God answered by giving Israel overwhelming victory over the Philistines. This is how our own victories will begin, is by seeking the Lord. We must realize that we are, without God, helpless against our enemies of our souls, the enemy of our spirits, the enemy of our eternal life, the enemy of our family, our friends, the enemy of the world, the enemy of God, the enemy of our addictions and dependencies. So we must, if we want to have victory over all these things, must turn to God for help. There is no other way. If we do this, we can be sure that God will come true for us if we admit our helplessness and if, by walking in the Spirit, we commit our life to Him. 7 verse 12. The fact that Samuel set up a stone and named it Ebenezer, which means, quote, the stone of help, unquote. This is the rock of help. He is our only rock of help. This should remind us of two principles. One, first, the Lord is our help, the people of the Lord's help in the past, and that shows us the promise that He is our help right now and in the future. God offers much more than a one-time, just once relief for us when we need Him on a long-term basis or for quick remedies. If we walk in the Spirit daily, He offers us a continuous victory and is our source of power as we rebuild our life. 2. The fact that God's help is available on a daily basis should help anyone who has a brain to see that we need to look to Him every day. The secret to victory is for us to recognize that it happens every day if we're walking one day at a time in the Lord. If we depend on God daily, you will find that the strength and the power to endure and achieve victory in every situation.
That's it?
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord. That was 1 Samuel chapter 7, 17 verses for its commentary. This is true. If you, what you've been hearing so much is that the Lord says he'll never leave and forsake you, but there's always the if you could never leave or forsake him. If you want to justify yourself, you're defending Satan. That's all you're doing. Yeah, you must not justify yourself. You must admit your faults, admit your wrong, what you've done, and let the Lord live in his full life in you. Commit your whole life over to him. Turn it over, because it's worthless without him anyway, so that he can give all of his life and power to you. Meditate on these things day and night, and you'll be a happy camper. You'll be a very happy Christian. Amen?
Amen.
So until chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and if I'm not, I want to be, saying praise the Lord and God bless you.